Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, we're going to start a new sermon series this morning, and we're going to be spending 3 weeks in this. And the title of the sermon series, just to prepare your heart, is Worth It All. Worth it all. So we're going to be talking about and approaching what would be worth actually giving your all to. Okay, I want you to think about that question. I want you to consider this. What would you be willing to give everything for? And by everything, I mean everything, not just like everything like you have or all of your money or maybe all of your stuff or just your time. What would be worth everything? All of your resource, all of your time, all of your being, all of your effort, all of who you are, every moment of your life, would there be anything that would be worth that? And what kind of motivation would it take to be willing to leave everything behind in order to grab something that would find that value in? What would it be worth just to leave your job, right? Or just what would it be worth to leave behind a creature comfort? What would it be worth to give up your coffee? Nothing, right? You know, some of you, right? What would it be worth? I was talking to a friend last night. I was at a wedding reception, and there's a lady who has been a bus driver for the school district for a number of years. I coach the boys' soccer program at Sterling High School, and so on all of our away games, we've got to ride a district bus, and we've got to travel. And for us, as coaches, your bus driver can make or break what's going to happen on the field. If you've got an angry, yelling, screaming bus driver who creates a conflict-laden type of atmosphere on your way to your athletic contest, you're gonna struggle. And then there was this lady who was easygoing. She was fun. She knew where she was going. She never got lost. And Coach Brad and I used to stand in Tiger Alley behind the school as the bus would come up, and we would be peering like little kids looking for Santa Claus to see who's in there. And it would be this lady, and we would, yes! And she would give a little boop, boop. She'd give us the honk, and because we were excited, and she was excited to be a part of our journey. And so I was talking with her, and I found out she gave me some bad news. She's not driving our bus anymore. She stopped driving buses for the school district. She's leaving that all behind. And I was like, whoa, why? She got a better job, right? County Express hired her, gave her a full-time job, and gave her benefits, something that she didn't have. The benefits far outweighed just staying with doing what she was doing, so she just left it all behind, and she's doing something else. It was an easy call for her to make, and it's one that I'm uncomfortable with, not because I'm thinking of her, but because I'm thinking of myself, right? But it was just a little step. She left all of this behind, all of this job and all of this responsibility, even some relationships, to move on to something better because she could see the benefit immediately at what she was doing. Okay, so that's like a little small picture of kind of an application in our life. But when you think spiritually, what type of value would you have to see out there that would really be something that would motivate us to leave everything behind? What would really be worth all of it, all of our life, all of who we are, all of our time? And I know that in church, right, we're already moving towards the churchy answer, right? We're going to say the cross or Jesus or salvation. We'll say something like that because we know in our heart of hearts that that's true or that it should be true. But let me ask you this, is that the practice of your day-to-day? In our day-to-day, are we really abandoning things and allowing ourselves to just recklessly pursue the kingdom of God? Or are we trying to bring all of that stuff with us? And if we are, why? So we're going to be looking at this idea of worth it all. Is there anything actually that is worth leaving everything behind for? And if so, what is it? And if we find it, how do we do that? And so we're going to be wrestling that out for the next 3 weeks together. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus spoke often of a specific subject. And in fact, most of the Gospels, when he begins his ministry, he begins by making this statement that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And for much of his teaching, much of his parables, much of his interactions with people, it is wrapped up around the phrase or the statement, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, or the kingdom just kind of the big capital K kingdom when it's shortened. And in Matthew chapter 13, you find two stories, two kind of parables as it is, that mention the idea of the kingdom of heaven, and he puts them back to back in this broader context of teaching, but he talks about the value of the kingdom of heaven and what it is worth. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field." How many of you guys like to treasure hunt? I see like a couple of hands. How about this? How many of you go to garage sales? You're treasure hunters, right? That's what you're doing. You're rummaging through all kinds of stuff, looking for that little treasure, that hidden treasure. Maybe you don't go to garage sales, but you shop the sales at the store. It's the same thing, right? You're looking for a deal. You're looking for a steal. You're looking for that little hidden treasure in the bottom. Okay, so you get this picture. The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden or a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. So Jesus gives this picture of somebody who finds this treasure. And the implication here is not that this was a treasure hunter. He wasn't going about looking for treasure. The implication here is as he was traversing a field, he stumbles upon a treasure. He all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes upon something of great value. And so he hides it, and he goes, he sells everything that he has, and he buys the field. Why would he do that? Okay, so some context is important for that. Why wouldn't he just pick up the treasure and take it? Right, here's why, because if he picked up the treasure and took it, he would be stealing it, according to the way that the laws worked there. Because if something was on the land, above the land, or below it, whoever owned the property also owned the stuff. Okay, the way that property rights worked back then, that's just... If you owned the property, you owned everything above it and everything below it and everything that was on it. So the man, knowing this, he goes and he immediately sells everything that he has and he buys this field. So the field is worth whatever he paid for it. It cost him everything to get it, but the bonus is that he gets what he knows is in the field, and what is that? The treasure. Okay, so he stumbles upon this incredible discovery and he makes everything in his life align with the trajectory of possessing that and having the ability to experience it to the full. And so he sells everything that he has and he buys the field. Right now, if you were going to buy property, if you were here in eastern Colorado and you were going to buy a piece of property outside of town, one of the things that you would want to know was whether or not you had what two particular rights? Water and minerals, right? You guys know it, water and oil. You would want to know whether or not you could actually use the water that's on your land or whether somebody else gets to use that and you just get the dirt, right? Same thing with the minerals. And that day, everything, if you owned the land, you got everything with it. And so the man aligns his life with that and he receives the treasure kind of as the bonus or the cherry on top, paying what the land is worth. Now, Jesus gives another story, another parable of the idea of the kingdom of heaven. So again, kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this treasure that somebody stumbles upon and they do anything and everything in order to align their life so that they can take possession of that, so that they can receive that and it's theirs. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and bought it. So in the first one, you've got somebody traversing a field and they stumble upon a hidden treasure. And they align everything in their life with this understood value and they're going to take possession. Now in this one, you have somebody who's seeking it out. Okay, the merchant is seeking out a pearl of great price. He's looking for something specific. And now when he found that of great value, he goes and does what? The same thing. He sells everything that he has in order to receive that pearl, to take possession of it, to have it, and to be able to experience that. And in this one, he's looking for it. And in this one, it's not a bonus, it is the prize itself. He sells everything in order to get it. And the first one, as you read it, you could read it almost as if the guy went and he bought the property knowing that he was going to get paid as a result, right? That's we're driven monetarily, aren't we? Don't you think about, man, if I could buy a piece of property and then I got all the oil underneath it, it's like bonanza, right? This is going to be great. We think of it in those terms. In the second one, as Jesus is giving another picture to this idea of the kingdom of God, it's not the pursuit of riches or stuff or wealth. The merchant is looking for something that is rare and difficult to find. And when he finds it, he sells everything that he has in order to get that. When I was in middle school, I started collecting football cards, baseball cards, basketball cards. Anybody do that? You want to meet me after church and we can trade? I've got thousands of cards still. My dad, whenever he comes out to visit, comes out with another box of Ben's miscellaneous stuff from the garage. I'm getting the picture that he wants all of my stuff out of the house eventually. So he's been helping me with that. But I remember growing up as a 49ers fan, don't throw anything and don't boo, but growing up as a 49ers fan, Jerry Rice was kind of a hero of mine. I was undersized as a kid. I wanted to be a wide receiver, and Jerry Rice was one of the best. And so as I began to collect cards, I wanted a Jerry Rice rookie card. The problem with that is that at the time when I was trying to get one, they were expensive, and I didn't have a lot of money. And so what I did is I spent time collecting lesser cards and finding different cards and kind of trading up until finally I was able to trade a number of other cards of equal value for the Jerry Rice rookie card because it was something that I wanted. I still have it today, and it's not worth a ton. You're not going to get rich, and if you went and you looked in kind of the book of values for those cards and you said, all right, it's worth this much money, I will give that to you, I wouldn't sell it to you because it's not about the money, it's about the card. It's something that I wanted, something that had value to me. That was the approach of this pearl. It wasn't somehow a get-rich-quick scheme. The merchant was looking for something his whole career, looking for this pearl that could be unmatched. And when he found it, everything was put aside. Everything was sacrificed in order to get it. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field or a rare pearl of unmatched beauty. And that whether or not you stumble upon it, whoops, right? Did anybody get saved on accident? I mean, I know that you made a decision at some point and you said, Jesus, I surrender my life. But how many times do you run into people who are like, man, I was just living my life and I didn't even know I was missing something. And then all of a sudden, I came face to face with this Jesus moment and my life was changed. Have you heard those testimonies like that? They're incredible testimonies where they're just like, I didn't even know something was missing. And then it was like, I found the missing thing. And then my whole life was changed. And then there are those who are on their journey seeking, looking, hungry. They know that they're lonely and they're trying to find it. And then they have a similar thing where they come in contact with the gospel and what? They give their life to Christ. They change, right? Whether you stumbled upon it, or whether you were seeking it out, once you saw it, once you recognized it, Scripture says that once you tasted and saw that the Lord was good, you had to have that. I don't know if you have that same impetus in your relationship, if you're that excited or you feel that way about your walk with the Lord now, but at one point, that's how you were, where you were going to abandon everything for this new life in Christ. And Jesus says that that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. A good question to ask, okay? What is the kingdom of heaven? If Jesus talks so much about it, if he begins his earthly ministry and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of God has arrived, if he spends so much time saying the kingdom of heaven is like this and the kingdom of God is like that, we should probably want to know what that is and what that looks like. Because we read the parables, we read about it, we suppose sometimes that we have a grasp, and we've even adopted it into our kind of Christian conversations. You know, oh, the Lord's kingdom. It's in the Lord's Prayer, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. I mean, we have that, but do you know what it is? How would you explain it to somebody? I think it's a good question to ask, because Jesus in these two parables is saying that the kingdom of heaven is worth everything. It's worth selling everything just to have. It's worth having nothing else if you only have that. I want to know what that is. I'm going to help you a little bit with some of that concept this morning before we move on. In the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those gospels, as they record Jesus' ministry and as they record the words of Jesus, they use the phrase kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, or the kingdom interchangeably innumerable times, over and over and over. And each of those gospel writers will have statements and stories about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God that are unique just to them. And then there's a number that all three books kind of share back and forth. And so it's a dominant theme. It's a dominant picture of what life with Jesus is supposed to look like, or the life that Jesus is offering to those who he would say come and follow. It gives a kind of a broad picture of how to understand that and how to pursue that. The Gospel of John is very unique because John, although he talks about a lot of the same stuff, he uses a different vantage in his language and the way that he speaks about the life of Christ and of the gospel. And in the Gospel of John, there's only a few times that he uses the phrase kingdom of God, but you know what he talks about over and over and over in the same way that the other writers talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or the kingdom? He talks about life and eternal life. And as you unpack the gospels and as you look at this idea of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, life and eternal life, they're wrapped up into what is being offered to you in the person of Jesus. So salvation, yeah, that's a part of it, but not just being saved in a moment or being saved from something, but being saved to something and into something. If you take John's phrase in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, I have come that they would have life and that they would have it to the full, or they would have abundant life. You get this picture in John 10:10 that Jesus says, hey, I'm here so that you can have life now, the life that you're longing for, true life, real life, that you can have that now and you have eternal life to look forward to. But you can start looking to the eternal and start experiencing elements of that in life now. And if you take that picture, if you take that understanding towards the way that the New Testament writers talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, you get the same thing, that we look forward to the kingdom of heaven as an actual place and as an actual kingdom that we enter into, but we get to enjoy parts of that, glimpses of that, experiences of that now. That's the whole reason why Jesus' ministry was so dynamic, and he healed the sick, and he liberated the oppressed, and he cast out demons, and he did all kinds of things to show that the power, the kingdom, the rule of heaven could be experienced now, that you get a taste of it, because that's the promise that you get to walk into as a result of being in the kingdom. That is worth it all. That is worth it all. Getting to experience some of the elements of being in the presence of God here as we still labor in the world that is broken and still under the sin of, and curse, or the curse of sin and death. That's what's worth it all. That's what's worth leaving everything else behind. And so it's the idea of entering into the kingdom or being a part of the kingdom of heaven, the idea of salvation or even following Christ. We, a lot of times, in the way that we think and the way that we view stuff, we narrow it down to like that one moment, right? You'll have some Christians, they'll get together and somebody will say, hey, tell me your testimony, or hey, tell me about when you got saved. And someone will have kind of an idea and they'll say, well, when I was, 8 years old, I went to this camp and then I said this prayer and that was it, right? We like kind of a starting point. We want a black and white. We want kind of a definitive in or out. But the idea of being in, entering into the kingdom of God, it's more than just, okay, you walked through the door and you're just there. Salvation is much more than you prayed a prayer and now you don't have to go to hell. Like, it's more than that. It's a journey. It's a life. Jesus said, come and follow me as I lead you, right? He didn't say, just come to me and sit there. It's not just show up and okay, did I do enough? He's leading us into a life where we get to experience the kingdom of God because we get to experience the power and presence of God by his Spirit because it's been given to us or granted to us in Christ. And so we're being invited into a lifestyle. So the kingdom of heaven, it's not just a place and it's not just a moment. It's not just a decision that you make. It's an invitation to live life differently than you lived before Jesus. To live real life, not just to exist, but to live life. And in Luke chapter 9, as Jesus is interacting with some people who are supposing that they're going to be followers of him, and we're going to look at this probably in detail next week, Jesus equates the idea of entering into the kingdom of God with following after him. So all of that language, that idea of being saved or following Christ or entering into the kingdom or being in the kingdom of God, those are phrases that we use to try to articulate what it's supposed to look like when your life has been changed from the inside out by the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you live life differently. See, it's not worth it all, I don't think, if all that happens to me when I get saved is now I have to come and sit in church. That's worth everything? That's worth dying for? Sitting in the chairs listening to some guy? Like, is that worth it all? It's not worth it all if it's just kind of this moment and now my life doesn't matter and I have to wait until I die and then something good is going to happen to me, I hope, and by faith, right? Is that worth it all? Is that worth living a life where you are putting others first, where you're loving your enemies, where you're giving all of yourself and all of who you are for the service of the King? Is that type of life worth it all? I'm not sure that it is, but a life that is worth giving everything for is a life that I can't have apart from Christ. And that's what's on offer. Come and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Come and enter into the kingdom of God. Follow me. Walk with me. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Let me use you. See, that I think is worth it all. To have a life that's changed, and a life that matters, and a life that you can do something with, not because you've done anything great, but because you have a great spirit in you, that you've been filled by the Holy Spirit. And to enter into that, to do that with effect, to put that into practice in your day-to-day, that requires taking steps. It requires making sacrifice. It requires saying, I'm going to move in that direction. Right? I love the picture of Peter and the other apostles when they were called to Christ. Jesus said, hey, come and follow me. They didn't just say, okay, and then go back to what they were doing. They literally, and in all practical senses, left their nets, left everything else behind, and went to follow Jesus in a practical day-to-day illustration of what it's supposed to look like. Everything about their day-to-day life, everything was altered. Everything changed. Doesn't mean that you have to move or you have to sell everything or anything else, but what I want you to understand is that following Jesus is much more than just lip service. It's much more than just a decision. It's much more than just a prayer that you made at one point in your life where you received forgiveness and you were saved by grace. All of that holds true, but you were saved to something, not just saved from something. There's an opportunity to go and to leave everything else behind, to embrace everything that you could have never had without Jesus. And that life is worth it all. That life is worth it all. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus talks about those who would want to follow him, those who would want to come after him. And he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You gotta let self, your kingdom has to go away if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Your kingdom has to be abandoned and you enter into another kingdom. So there's movement. And then Jesus says this, he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? The words that are used here in this context in the Greek, life and soul, it's the same word in this context. It's using it interchangeably. You could just as easily say what good would it be if you gain the whole world and you forfeit your life. He's talking about it's talking about all of who you are, not just the life you're breathing in and out, your mortality. It's more than that. But Jesus is saying, hey, if we're going to enter into that, if we're going to walk that out, if we're going to experience that in the practical day-to-day, then it requires some things. It requires denying myself and taking up my cross and following after him. And there's a whole ton of nuances of how that can be put into practice. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of that stuff next week as we look at practically how do we do this. But this morning, what I want to get in our hearts is this idea that is worth it. Because if we don't see it as worth it, if it's not worth everything, reading a verse like that says, to follow Jesus, I not only have to deny myself, my kingdom has to go away, but I have to take up my cross and suffer as I follow him, that doesn't sound like it's worth it all. Right? That, It suggests that there's going to be difficulty. It's going to suggest that what I want has to go on the back burner. It means that I'm not in control. There's a whole bunch of nuances to what Jesus is saying there that's uncomfortable for us if we practically walk it out. But if we just give lip service to it and then just kind of go on living our life the same way, then it's actually not a verse that causes any discomfort at all. And I think that at that point, that's where we usually have our problems. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says that we're to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all the other things are going to be added to us. In the context of when he spoke those words on the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us not to worry about what we're going to wear, not to worry about what we're going to eat, not to worry about that stuff, because God knows what we need and he's going to care for us. But instead of that, instead of worrying about your own kingdom and your own stuff and your own welfare, seek first his kingdom and all that other stuff is going to be taken care of. But somewhere along the line, and I'll speak for myself, I won't presume to speak for you, somewhere along the line, I stop living that out in a practical sense very often. Where if we sat down and had a conversation and I said, is it worth it all to follow Jesus? Amen, brother. And then we go out and we forget to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we forget to do the things that are a part of the kingdom. The kingdom dynamics. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and he talks about loving our enemies, he talks about sacrificing, he talks about not worrying, he talks about giving and being open-handed, all of these things that in the practical day-to-day, all of a sudden I'm like, oops, I forgot that. Or oops, I didn't want to do that anyway. See, we're challenged there. And it's not necessarily a heart issue of belief, per se. If you were going to be somebody, if you studied kind of organizational development or organizational leadership, there's a connection between core values. There's a connection between kind of mission and vision and core values and the day-to-day practice of a group of people, whether it's an organization, whether it's a business, whether it's just a social network. And one of the things that will happen is when a company's not working right, when an organization has dysfunction in it, a lot of times they'll ask an expert to come in and say, all right, you know, help us figure out what's wrong. And very often what will happen is someone will come in and they'll sit down with the leaders, they'll sit down with the people who are in charge of kind of making the decisions of the organization, and they'll say, all right, tell me what your core values are. Tell me what's important to you. Why do you exist and what are you trying to do? So they get all of that. And then they'll leave and they'll go and they'll just observe what happens day to day in that network or in that organization or in that office place, kind of whatever that expression of group dynamic would be. And they would just look at the day to day. And very often, you know what the problem is? The things that they say that are important to them do not affect any of the practical day to day. So they say, they'll say something like, you know, caring for our employees is important, but then in the day-to-day, you don't see anything that suggests that the employees are important to the company. Or you'll have an organization that says, you know what, we exist to meet these people's needs, but then the way that they actually go about doing the things that they do makes it more difficult for people to be taken care of. And what would happen is somebody would come back as an expert and they would say, hey, I found your problem. Your problem is that all of the things that you say are important to you aren't actually important to you. And then there's the pushback, and then there's the conflict, and the leader's saying, yes, it is, it's in our mission statement, it's in our vision, it's what we're trying to do. And then the person who's giving the evaluation would say, yes, but you don't do it in any other area. You just say it at the top, and you don't do it anywhere else. And what I find is very often when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God, I have a belief in my heart, I have a desire to follow after Jesus and to give everything that I have in pursuit of that, and then often in my day-to-day, it's not there. And that's why we find ourselves in places where we have this longing to be a man of God, a woman of God. We want to be a godly spouse and a godly parent, but then we find ourselves not acting Christ-like. We want to make a difference in our community, but we find ourselves not addressing any of those issues. We want to be a light in the workplace, but we don't ever have the courage to speak up about anything that would concern spirituality. We have a desire in us that is being something that is encouraged by the Holy Spirit in us, but then we're not really sure we want to actually walk it out. We're not sure it's worth it all. And therein lies kind of the dysfunction. See, if you have a core value that says that the kingdom of God, that following Jesus, it is worth everything. If that is a core value that I have, but I do not walk it out, it's actually not that core value that I think it is. I've given Jesus the lip service. Yeah, I'll follow you, but hold on, I've got one more cast. I haven't actually left to move forward. And the thing that's interesting in it is that when I sit down, when I talk to people who are struggling in their walk with the Lord, who are struggling in life, who have questions about spirituality, you know, a lot of times there's this desire to have everything that God has for them, but there's not a practice in the day-to-day that suggests that they're willing to or really wanting to receive those things from God. See, what I mean by that is this. There's times where I'll sit with a couple and they'll be talking about divorce. And they'll unpack something and they'll say, hey, here's the things that we're dealing with. And they're all too happy to talk about it. They're all too happy to point it out and to point at the other to say, here's how he or here's how she has contributed to that. But now that you've kind of barfed it all up and you've got it all on the table and you've smeared it all out, and now we take the Word of God and we put it over that and say, all right, here's what the Word of God says about these things, and here's the answer. Here's the little step. Here's the one step. Just start taking this step in this direction, and you're going to start to see the promises of God start to come back to life in this, and there's this, you know what, I don't want to do that. See, there's a willingness at times to talk about it, but then when it comes to be to have to put things into practice, it's much more difficult. What would you sell everything for to get? Go back to that first question. What would you be willing to give everything for? Is there anything that you could even think of? Is there something in life that you would sell your house, you would sell your car, you would sell all of your stuff? You would have nothing left, and you would take that big pile of money and you would trade it for something else. And you would have nothing else but just that. Can you even think of something that would be that motivating? I don't think we can. You know why? Because I think that we like our money. I think we like our stuff. I think we like our comfort. And that may be not you, maybe that's just me. We like our time. We like our hobbies. We like our programs. We like our sports. We like our stuff. But there is something to life that is worth losing everything for. Is it worth it all? Is it worth it all? See, our fear is that if we say, God, I will give you everything, that he will call us to account on that. Right? God, I'll give you everything. And then we're secretly afraid that he's going to say, all right, give it to me. What we mean is, God, I will give you all of my devotion as long as you give me everything else. That's very often the way that we wrestle this out. And this isn't a condemning word. This isn't there's something wrong with you or there's something wrong with me. This is where our human condition comes into tension with the spiritual reality of what's been done in us by the power of the Holy Spirit and the transformation of new life in us. We live in a world that has desires and draws us in one direction, but we are citizens of what Scripture says. We're citizens of another kingdom, and we find ourselves in that tension. What I want to do this morning is just suggest to you that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that following Christ, that abandoning all of who you are into the hands of God is worth it all. That's all I want you to walk out with today. You don't have to leave anything. You don't have to do anything different. Just convince your heart that God's word is true and that he is worth whatever he asks of you. He's worth whatever he asks for you. But here's the thing, when it comes to the kingdom of God and experiencing the fullness of it, have you ever had a longing? You know what, God, I want to see more of your power. God, I want to see more of your promises. God, I want to be a part of more of what you're doing. If you really want that, it will cost you something. You will have to leave something behind to step into that. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus uses a curious statement. He uses it a couple other times in the New Testament, once in Matthew and once in Luke. But he talks about using a measurement or using a measure and having it measured back to you. In one statement, he's using it, the idea, he says, don't judge people because the way that you judge them, the measure that you use is the measure that will be brought back to you. In another statement, he's talking in a greater generality, but when he's using it in conversations around the kingdom of God, and it's a kingdom principle. It's a principle of just like sowing and reaping, right? You're going to reap what you sow. That's a spiritual kingdom principle. And this measurement one is as well. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, as he's talking about the kingdom of God, sandwiched in between parables about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, he makes this curious statement. He tells his disciples, consider carefully what you hear. Put thought into it. Take it to heart. Mull it over. Meditate on it. Think about this. Pay attention. A number of different ways that you could say that. And then he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more. And when he makes the statement in the middle of Mark chapter 4, he's talking about the dynamics of experiencing the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And here's something that I found to be true. I cannot pursue the kingdom of heaven in part and then expect to experience it in full. I don't get to pursue Jesus with half-hearted pursuit and somehow still believe that I'm going to experience in the practical day-to-day part of my life all that he has for me. It doesn't work. I'm not talking about salvation. This isn't that somehow you have to do more or earn more and you get greater salvation. You get rescued from a deeper part of hell. This isn't talking about salvation. This is talking about, are you living a life right now that is a picture of what heaven is supposed to be? Are you living with that kind of victory? Are you living with that type of impact? Are you living with that type of purpose? This is the life that you're living now reflectant of the abundant, eternal life that is already yours in Christ, that's assured because salvation has already been given to you as a free gift of grace as you have repented and received. But in your day-to-day, if you think that you can half-heartedly pursue the Lord and somehow experience the fullness of everything that he has, that's foolish. And if you look at Jesus and the different disciples that followed him from time to time and the ones that left and abandoned him, you see that that's true. And again, this isn't a wagging of the finger saying you or I or somebody else that we're just doing it half-heartedly or we're not all in or we're somehow, you know, we're not committed. I'm not saying any of those things. All I'm suggesting to you is that the kingdom of heaven is actually worth all of it. All of it. So why do we have a hard time giving up stuff for the kingdom of God? Next week, we're going to talk about those things that get in the way, both internal and external. We're going to talk about things that get in the way of us really kind of abandoning ourselves to that idea that the kingdom is everything. But I want to offer one thought this week, because this is where I think most of it starts. I think sometimes we entertain the doubt that it's not worth it. You know, Jesus says it's worth it. I think our heart comes alive when we are given the prospect of experiencing everything that God has for us. We covet the promises of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We want to see that. There's a desire in us. We even cry out for revival. But are we even ready for that? Are we really even ready? Do we really want that? Or is there something in us that's wondering, you know what, I'm not sure if it's really worth it. I'm not sure if I'm really ready. I think that if we're honest, that is where we wrestle with most of those issues. And that's okay. It's okay. And I'm not saying it's okay so that you stay there. I'm saying it's okay so that you don't allow yourself to be beaten by the enemy and believe that you can't move on. It's okay to acknowledge that. It's okay to say, you know what, there's times where I doubt even the things that I know Jesus said are true. Because you see the way that Jesus interacts with his disciples, and they wrestled with the same stuff that you and I did. In Mark chapter 10, there's a man that comes to Jesus. You can read this for yourself on your own, but for time, I just want to give you a paraphrase. There's a man that comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? right? If you take it from John's perspective, the idea of eternal life being rabbi teacher, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of God? Rabbi teacher, how do I get to the kingdom of heaven? How do I experience that? How do I get that? And Jesus tells him to do a number of things from the Old Testament. He says to love the Lord your God and all your heart, mind, soul, right? And he says, don't do this, don't do that. And he gives a couple things. And the man says, I've done all of that since I was a kid. Right? Pretty good? And then Jesus, knowing that he was a man of means and wealth, says this, and maybe you're tracking with the story now. He says, okay, so there's only one thing left for you to do. You need to go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. See, the money's not the issue, wealth's not the issue, but Jesus saw the man's heart and he knew that there was one thing that he would have to give up in order to enter, in order to attain, in order to possess, that it was the thing that was worth it all to him at the moment. And it says that at that statement that his eyes and his face were downcast and he walked away sad. And scripture doesn't tell us what happened after that. There's a lot of speculation and scholarship of who he could have been and how he could have responded. And some say that he just went away and he never followed Jesus. And some say he went and actually did that. All kinds of speculation. But what's the point? The point is that upon hearing that, Peter says this to Jesus. He says, Jesus, what about me? See, think about Peter. Peter's over here. He's fishing. Jesus comes and says, follow me. He abandons his net. He abandons his family business. He abandons his old life, and he goes to follow Jesus. Now he's moving around from place to place, just hanging out with Jesus. That's who he's got, but they've got no place. They've got no headquarters. They've got no school. They've got no resource. They're just bouncing from place to place, being kind of taken care of by people's generosity. That's Peter. That's what Peter has done. And now Peter's there, and he sees this man, and Jesus says, here's the things that you need to do, but now this is the one thing. You need to sell everything, and you need to come and follow me. And Jesus makes a statement at that point that says it's really hard for people with wealth to enter into the kingdom because it's a hurdle for them. And at that point, Peter says, what about me? I left everything. Can you hear the tone? This man, he gets to go back to his wealth, but what about me, Jesus? I don't have anything else to go back to. I already left it. Jesus, what about me? What about us? And then he says this, we have left everything for you. You know what he's asking? Jesus, is it really worth it? You're telling this guy to sell all of his stuff and to come and follow. What about us? We've left everything. Jesus, is it worth it? See, because that's our hearts. We doubt at times. If you're honest, you've doubted your faith. You've wondered, am I really saved? Is there really a heaven? Doubt takes root in our hearts super, super easily. And Jesus is sitting there and Peter says, what about us? And I love Jesus' response. Look at Mark chapter 10. We'll close with this. Verse 29, he says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Here's what Jesus is saying to Peter's question. Peter says, you know what? I've left everything. I have nothing left, Jesus. Is it worth it? And Jesus says, yeah, it's worth it. And there's nothing that you will lose for me that God can't give back. Nothing. You can't lose more than God can give. You can't lose more than God can give. And I love Mark's focus on this because Mark doesn't just leave this as, you know, someday in heaven things aren't going to suck for you anymore. He says, you know what? You can experience this now in the present age. That even as we experience loss at times, as we say, you know what, it's worth it all to lose everything for the gospel, to lose everything to pursue the things of God, that even as we experience that loss, that even in this present age, God is working to restore. God is working to redeem. God is working to revive. If you've ever felt like you had to give up on a dream in order to go in a direction that God has brought you, that dream is not dead. It's just put on hold. if you've ever felt like you've had to sacrifice an element of your time or an element of your hobbies or an element of your stuff in order to pursue the things of God, those things are not lost and gone forever. Jesus said it's worth it. He says it's worth it. So let me go back to that first question. What would you be willing to give everything for? When you consider the kingdom of heaven, when you consider the kingdom of God, the kingdom, when you consider following after Christ, is it worth it? Is it worth it? The spirit inside you would say yes. I think in your heart of hearts you would want to say yes. Your flesh is going to say no, absolutely not. And therein lies the day-to-day struggle that you'll walk through. But it is worth it. It is worth it. There's been times in my life where I felt like I was passed over for promotion because of my faith, because of my calling, because of what God had asked me to do. There's times in my life where I've had to say no to more money because it wasn't where God wanted me to go and it wasn't what he was asking me to do. There's been relationships that I've lost. There's been friendships that I've lost. There have been things that I have had to let go and release and walk away from to continue to move in the direction that Jesus has led me, but it has always, always proven itself worth it. And very seldom not in the moment of letting go. But to move forward, you have to be able to do that. I'll leave you this one picture. The other day, my wife and I, we took our kids to the Denver Children's Museum. Went through the whole museum and came outside and they just wanted to go to the park instead. I feel like we could have just gone to the park. But we went to the museum, we came out, we went to the park, and my daughter wanted to go on the zigzag monkey bars. And so I went over there with her, and so I was helping her, and then she didn't need my help anymore. She's growing up pretty fast. And so then Daddy decided that he was going to play on the monkey bars. And there's some things that I have forgotten. My heart has not aged, but my body has. And I'm heavier than I remember. And so I got up and I grabbed these bars and I'm just kind of hanging there and I'm like, that's a long ways, right? And I kind of do the little hip swing and I grab this next one and now both shoulders hurt and I'm feeling like I would just want to stop. And I'm not sure that I want to keep going, but I do know one thing as far as the monkey bars. For me to keep going, I have to let go of whatever's behind me. My backhand has to let go and it has to be open to receive what's out in front of me. And to me, that's a good picture of moving forward in your walk with the Lord, that very often the next promise, the next blessing, the next opportunity, the next ministry, the next big thing is right there in front of us, but you have to let go of whatever it is that you're comfortable with, whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that is somehow worth more than that painful swing to the next ring. You have to let that go, and you have to believe that God is going to bring you and sustain you to that. So in my practical sense, I did one more of those, and then I thought my shoulders hurt, and I jumped down, and I was done. But that's because it wasn't a spiritual thing. It was just me playing at the park. But I found that very often in my life, the thing that keeps me from really moving forward is holding on to something behind me that somehow I think is going to be more important, more valuable, more worth having than what God is saying, no, I have this. Keep coming. Keep moving. I have something better. Sometimes we're shackled to the past and we need to be let go, but a lot of times we're just holding on. And we don't need to be let go, we need to let go ourselves. And with that, I want to close. Go ahead and stand this morning. Worship team, if you guys would come back forward. I'm going to ask you in this moment just to bow your heads, close your eyes. It's not because it's super spiritual, it's just easier for us to kind of concentrate. Listen for the voice of the Lord as he would speak to your heart this morning. God, we come before you. And Lord, if we were asked, is the kingdom of heaven worth everything? We would say yes. Is following Jesus worth it all? Lord, we would say that. But very often in our practical, in our day-to-day, our life, the activities, the way that we live, it doesn't necessarily line up with that. God, there's a divorce between our praxis and our beliefs. And God, that needs to not be there. Lord, I pray that you would do something in our hearts this morning, that you would encourage us, embolden us, convince us of the fact that the life that you have offered us in Christ is worth it. It's worth it all. And Lord, forgive us for the times where we have held out an expectation that we have a full experience of the kingdom with only pursuing it with half of our heart. God, forgive us for that folly. Lord, we recognize that the measure that we give is the measure that it's measured back. Help us to give our all in pursuing you, our all in following you. Lord, to give our all to the kingdom of God, knowing that it's going to be measured back and it's going to be to a greater degree, Lord, that you're going to give us more than before. Lord, forgive us for the fear that says that if I give this up for Jesus or if I have to let this go in order to continue to follow, forgive us for the fear that suggests that it's actually not going to be worth it, that we're going to somehow lose out in the end. Lord, convince us of the truth that we could never lose more for the kingdom than you could restore. We could never lose more than you are able to give. Lord, forgive us for our foolish hearts at times that entertain those things. And Lord, for hearts this morning, give us a bold courage to pursue the things of God. Lord, wherever you would call us, however you would ask us to respond. Lord, whether that has to do with our relationships or our job or our stuff, whether it has to do with our time, whether it has to do with our willingness to show your love to others, Lord, whatever that would be today, God, would you fill us with such a courage and such a desire that we would be like the man who found the hidden treasure and sold everything so that he could have it, that we would be like the merchant who found the value in that pearl of great price and sold everything to attain it. Lord, may we see the value of your kingdom, the value of living a life abundantly, that we would see such great value in that nothing else would measure up, that we would abandon it all for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a couple action steps I'd like you to consider this week. So these are just some practical ways for us to take some baby steps in putting some of this stuff into practice. My first one is this: to take some time and to think, pray, and allow the Lord to show you an area or areas in your life where he's challenging you to surrender that to him. In that, as you think about that, as the Lord brings that to your mind's eye, consider what would keep me from doing that. What fear would I entertain? What doubt would I have in my heart that would keep me from doing that? And then considering those two things, ask the Lord, all right, God, what practical step can I take that starts to move me forward?